Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews. Don't you like the Christmas lights? You know, when Rachel, and I'm sure she probably had a crew, Rachel Klink did the decorations, I said, man, this is great. Christmas is coming. And she did that many weeks ago, okay? And have you seen some of the Christmas lights here on the mountain? I remember when we were going out Christmas caroling on Friday, and some of the remarks as we were caroling in different groups, and seeing the Christmas lights in some of the houses around here on the mountain. Just something about Christmas time, isn't there? And the Christmas lights, whether outside the home or inside the home. I'd like to share the story from Robert Russell in Kentucky. That many years ago, with regard to the Christmas lights, he says they lived in a cul-de-sac community. And one of the houses right at the entrance to the cul-de-sac put on their Christmas lights early, and they kept them burning right out through Christmas, right into January. And people were beginning to think, what's going on here? Maybe they're celebrating the Russian Orthodox Christmas in January. Well, it went on right through January, right into February, and people were beginning to say, well, why are the lights? Why are the lights still on? In fact, you know, some people were really getting aggravated with that, because they had turned their lights, back at the end of December, they turned their lights off, and many of them had taken their lights down off the house and off the trees. And someone finally, Robert said to this, he says, about the middle of February, I became a bit critical and said, if I were too lazy to take my Christmas lights down, I think I would at least turn them off. Well, he went on through into March. And then the lights were still on every night, those Christmas lights. And then finally, they noticed a big banner was put in the front of the house, right there in the porch. Welcome home, Jimmy. No one really knew that Jimmy was over in Vietnam. And the family were anticipating and hoping for his safe return. And they determined they would burn the Christmas lights until Jimmy came home and celebrate Christmas with him. Christmas certainly is a symbol of hope. Whether you have Christmas lights or not, the message of the Christ of Christmas gives us hope. I thank the Lord for families like that. We're going to take a look, if you will, in the Word of God about hope. One of the gifts that we have in Christ Jesus, as we have Him, we have hope. A number of verses that are there before you, we won't read them all. But certainly one of the things that's highlighted right under the introduction, all I want for Christmas is hope. It has been said, and you probably have heard this many times, man can live about 40 days without hope, without food, about 3 days without water, and about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. Hope is so essential for all of us. But we must certainly admit and recognize we live in a hopeless world. All sorts of things are put in the place, if you will, to give us hope and to give the world hope. But Paul clearly says that we were without hope until we came to that hope in Jesus Christ. Hope is God's answer to despair. I find it interesting that not only does the world that you and I live in misinterpret what hope is all about. Hope for the world is like, yeah, I wish that would be so. Hope is more than a wish and a certainty for the world. And unfortunately, that meaning or that interpretation of hope has gotten into the minds and the hearts of many. You see, hope is God's remedy for despair, for defeat. There was a missionary who was sitting on a second-story window there in her apartment when she was handed a letter from home. And she opened the letter and a crisp new $10 bill fell out. She was pleasantly surprised, and she had read the letter, and her eyes were distracted of the movement down below, there in the alleyway below her apartment house. And she saw the movement of a shabbily dressed man, a stranger below. She never knew him. But leaning against the post in front of the building, she couldn't get him off her mind. And thinking about that he probably had a greater need for the $10 that she did, she went ahead and took that crisp $10 that she received from her family from home and put it in an envelope. She sealed it on the front of the envelope. She said, don't despair. And she threw the envelope with the $10 in down to the man down there. The man looked up and he saw the envelope flying, and he quickly got it, opened it up, Greg looked up and smiled, and he tipped his hat to this missionary lady. The next day, she was about to leave the house when a knock came to her door. She found the same shabbily dressed man smiling, and he handed over to her a roll of bills. When she asked what they were for, he replied, "That's the 60 bucks you got," he said, "because don't despair, 1-5-1. Well, you know, sometimes we interpret hope like the world interprets hope. And, you know, whether you win the odds 5-1, that's not going to give you hope for life. It's not. But we're going to see a hope that counts, a hope that you and I can hold on to here in God's Word. But we have some biblical truths about hope, if you will, there in your outline before you. We won't read them all. But hope in the Scriptures is very definite, very secure, very positive. There are a number of words in the Old Testament that are used for hope. In the context, when it's used, it has the idea of expressing a confident expectation. In fact, hope in the Old Testament is synonymous with the word trust. There are at least four words used in the Old Testament, whereas in the New Testament there's only one word used, Elpisa, you see there. But they all mean the same thing, a confident expectation, an assurance from God. I find it interesting also that the Hebrew words that are related to hope or translated hope in English are words that have the understanding of being attached to, being bound to, being connected with. And that's what hope is, being connected with God and trusting in Him because of His character and His promises. Hope is important for every one of us. And that's why Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, He is that hope. He's that hope for you, for me. The evidence of the hope you and I have in Christ Jesus is our trust in Him. We have a number of great Bible passages that build our hope in the Lord that you have before you. We won't go through those, but I want to encourage you to read those passages. They do talk about a living hope. Paul, Peter refers to that hope that we have in Christ as a living hope. I encourage you to read those. The Apostle Paul knew and he taught that Jesus Christ is the very personification of hope. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. There in your paper before you. Paul, in the very beginning of his letter to Timothy, wanted to encourage Timothy. He wanted to strengthen Timothy in the work of the ministry. And so he focused Timothy's heart right in the very beginning upon Christ Himself. This is what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Christ is your hope. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to read the larger context. Verse 13. But it goes all the way back to verse 9. Here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. The writer of Hebrews also wanted to encourage the recipients of this letter, because some of them were drifting away. Some of them had forgotten of that secure and firm hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were facing persecutions. They were facing difficulties in life. They were suffering for their faith. All sorts of things they were facing, as the Christians are facing today. And one of the problems is that they were drifting further and further away from the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews wanted to bring them back to understand all that they have in Christ. Take a look, if you will, at verse 9. Even though I speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. He wanted them to experience much more than they were experiencing Christ Jesus. That can be said for the church today too. God wants us to experience far more than we're experiencing Christ Jesus, for you and for me especially. Notice what he says, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Now we've looked at a number of things that accompany salvation, God's love, God's peace, forgiveness, and many, many other blessings too. We're looking at hope as that which accompanies salvation. I find it interesting, that's how he introduces this theme of hope. The word hope comes up a number of times in the book of Hebrews. Now take a look, especially if you will, follow with me as I read through verses 13 through 16. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. It's all about hope. But hope in the promises of God. Let's take a look, if you will, at this passage here. The promise giver. Abraham had hope. Back in Genesis 12, Abraham was in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan. He didn't know the Lord God. He worshipped idols like his whole ancestry did. There in the Ur of Chaldees. And God pulled him out. And God, in pulling him out, gave him hope. Abraham was about 75 years old when God called him. And where God established a covenant with him. And God said to Abraham, now he's well on in years being 75, even back then too. And so was Sarah. And so God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a family. In fact, your family is going to become a nation. And out of your nation too, you're going to bless all people through your seed. Abraham was childless up to that point. Could it be possible? Well, God had promised. A God that he never knew before. A God that now encountered him and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave everything and follow me. And Abraham did that. He took a step of faith. And God gave him a secure hope. Now, it was about 25 years before Abraham experienced that promised child. Now, indeed, he had another child, you know, Ishmael by Hagar. But the promised child was Isaac. For 25 years, he and Sarah waited for that promise. But in all those 25 years, they knew a couple of things that undergirded and underscored and established their hope that God was faithful. Take a look, if you will, the promise that was given, verses 13 through 16. And God said, out of his greatness, he says, I swear to you. This goes back to Genesis chapter 22, where God was swearing to Abraham. He says, I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to others. And through your seed, you will be a blessing. The greatness of God. God gave his word. You know, back then, people will swear on many things that were greater than themselves and other people that were greater than themselves. In fact, there was a period in tradition, in Jewish thinking and Jewish experience, that they would swear on the temple, or they would make an oath and swear upon the altar of the temple. They would swear on all sorts of things that were greater than themselves. And God is saying here that there's no one greater than himself, and God gave his word to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing. And in that promise, God gave Abraham and Sarah hope. Have you waited for God to fulfill one of his promises? Maybe you have. I can remember in 1975, Diane and I and our family were accepted as appointees to Kalimantan, Indonesia with RBMU. We thought, oh boy, we're going to get out right away. The typical time frame for a missionary appointee to get out to the mission field was about a year and a half. It was 4 years. 4 years. We had family members and friends who were saying, do you really think God wants you to go to Kalimantan? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. There were times indeed, even when close family members were saying, you know, I don't really think you should go. It's been 4 years now. But God gave us hope. God gave us hope through his word and through the work of his Holy Spirit. And you know what else? He gave us hope through the church. Our home, our family church, there back at Calvary. God gave us hope, and that hope will sustain you. Abraham waited 25 years. We only had to wait 4 years. That's only a day compared to what Abraham had to wait for. Maybe you're waiting more than 4 years. Maybe you're waiting almost 25. I don't know. But you can have hope that is firm and secure, and that hope is Jesus Christ. Maybe you're waiting for a hope. Maybe you're hoping, rather, for a change in your marriage. Maybe you're hoping for a change in the life of your son, your daughter. Maybe you're hoping for something else. God's promise, he will provide your needs according to his will and according to his plan. He gives a hope that is firm and sure. I want to take a look at this passage more directly, if you will. Not only do we have the greatness of God, he gave his word. And there's no greater thing that God can do than give himself and his word. He also spoke about a gift. That gift, of course, was to be Isaac, the son of promise. Again, Abraham had to wait some 25 years. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3:16. Galatians chapter 3:16. To put it in a redemptive context, because it wasn't just about Abraham, and it was not just about Isaac, because God had a greater plan. And that greater plan encompassed a great hope. A great hope for Abraham and Sarah, to be sure. But a great hope also for Jacob and the sons and daughters of Jacob. Take a look, if you will, at Galatians chapter 3. For the hope that God was giving to Abraham and his descendants was a hope of redemption. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. But take a look at what Paul is describing here. Not seed in the singular, he says. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Just think of that. Abraham had no inkling of an idea of what God's plan was for the redemption here in this world. But he knew he was a part of it. And being a part of what God had sworn and said, it gave him hope. And he saw, if you will, a down payment of that redemptive plan in the life of his son, Isaac. Born out of death, if you will. Take a look, if you will, again. Coming back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Take a look at verse 17 and verse 18. Verse 17 and 18, where we see not only the promise that was given, but also the promiser, and why we have hope. Take a look at verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchangeable nature of his purpose very clear to the hearts of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, you and I have two great, wonderful, unchangeable truths that are the undergird of your hope and my hope in the Lord Jesus. Two things: God's unchangeable character and nature. God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. And what he said he will do, he will do. But the other thing is what God had declared. His, if you will, his word that God had given to the purpose that he has here. And so we have God's purpose, our redemption, in verse 17. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God intended before the foundations of the world to give us a Savior, and in giving us a Savior, to give us hope. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And that same thought continued on Abrahamic covenant, the seed that God had promised. Take a look, if you will, again back in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. Didn't happen in Abraham's time. Didn't happen in Jacob's time. Didn't happen in David's time. But all of them had hope. Because of the unchangeable nature of God's character. And because also the unchangeable nature of God's purpose. Take a look, if you will, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. That was God's purpose. And that's why Abraham was given that hope and the fulfillment of God's promise. You're there in Galatians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Talking about that redemptive purpose of God as the promiser. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. In him, meaning in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Again, that same concept, or that same truth, is expressed in verse 11. In him we also were also chosen, having predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his own will. You and I have hope because of the promise that we're given. But we also have hope because of the promiser who makes those promises. Because of his character, because of his purpose. Take a look at verse 18. Come back with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, and he, we'll stop right there, 18a, first part. God doesn't lie, he tells the truth. He is truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whatever Christ says is true. He doesn't lie. You and I, we've come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We've come into a relationship with God as our Father. But I want you to think one moment. Before you came to know God as your heavenly Father, you had another father, according to the Word of God. He's a father of lies. He was a thief. And that was Satan. He's always telling us lies. One of the reasons why we don't claim that hope as often, as frequently, and as deeply as we oftentimes, sometimes we listen to the lies of Satan. Oh, God will never do that. God doesn't really care about you. God isn't hearing your prayers. It is God's character and nature to hear our prayers, the prayers of His children. He's our Heavenly Father. Two unchangeable things that undergird your hope in Christ Jesus is God's purpose for you and God's character. The promise fulfilled. Let's take a look, if you will, in verses 18b and following. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The promise fulfilled. The promise was given. We saw the promiser, his purpose, and his character. Here's the promise fulfilled in the very person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Hope salvation in verse 18b. If you will, the latter part of verse 18. I like the ESV. I think the NIV kind of misses it. The NIV you have before you at the NIV Bible, or if you're using the Pew Bible. But the ESV, which we hope to go to very soon, sometime next year in 2014, it reads this way for that verse. Listen, we who have fled for refuge. That's implied in that word for flee. It's someone who's not just fleeing from something, but fleeing to something, fleeing for refuge. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement and hold fast to the hope set before us. Yes, you have a hope because you fled for that refuge. That refuge is Jesus Christ, that refuge of our salvation, that refuge of our redemption. The writer of this passage here was writing to Jews, Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he wrote that word, they would certainly be reminded, because it's the same word used in the Greek Old Testament for the cities of refuge. If someone was not intentionally, but unintentionally killed somebody, the family member of that person who was murdered or killed would have every right to have the goel, the avenger of blood, to go after that person. But if that was done unintentionally, it was not an intentional homicide, that person could run to a city of refuge, and there they could find peace and security. They could find refuge. That's the same word that's used here by the writer of Hebrews. We have found that refuge in Jesus Christ. The avenger, God's wrath, God's justice, God's condemnation for us, because we have broken the law. The wages of sin is death. But we found refuge. It's interesting. Have any of you ever read Lords of the Earth? By Don Richardson? Okay. That's why you're on the missionary committee. Amen, Robin. Lords of the Earth, written by Don Richardson, also a fellow missionary with RBMU. Don Richardson had, with his wife and family, had been missionaries in Erie and Jaya. He wrote a book about the Yalis. And the Yali tribe, of course, they were pagans, they were animists. But they did have in their pantheon, of animistic gods and spirits. They would have places where they would worship and they would give sacrifice. Oftentimes it would be a human sacrifice. Frequently it would be an animal sacrifice. But in these places where they would have a special connection with their animistic spirits and gods, those places were considered sacred. In the book of the Lords of the Earth, you'll come across a number of cultural experiences. But there was one person who they were fleeing from imminent death from a tribe that they had warred for generations. And this one person was fleeing desperately for their life. And they went to this place of sanctuary. And once they got in there, they were surrounded by their enemies with bows drawn and arrows ready to go. But because they were in that place of refuge, that place of sanctuary, they couldn't do anything. And the law required that all they had to do was say, sanctuary or refuge, and they would leave that person free to go back to their village Interesting. When Don Richards had found this cultural thing in that Yali belief system, he says, you know what? God has prepared for you, even before the foundations of the world, a place of refuge, a place of sanctuary. One of the things that Don Richard had realized in these pagan societies and communities was redemptive analogies. And that was built into that culture, a redemptive analogy, and it resonated with the hearts of the men and women and the boys and girls to say, yes, we know what a sanctuary is. We know what a place of refuge is. Fleeing from our enemies, from imminent death, we can be right there, and we are free from that threat. And Don Richards would say, yes, that's what the good news, that's what the gospel is all about. Because you have a greater enemy. You have broken God's laws. You have the coming wrath of God. You have the judgment of God coming down upon you and upon your village. But God has prepared and God has made a place of refuge for you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder to you or to me that literally hundreds of Yahweh men and women and boys and girls came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ? It's interesting because that was back in the 1970s and 80s. And Don Richard is still getting mail from missionaries who are over there saying they're just overwhelmed by the missionary passion and fervor that the Yali Christians have, because they can announce there's a place of sanctuary, there's a place of refuge, there's a place of salvation. And they're reaching not just their own tribe, but they're reaching the tribes that they've had war with for generations, still to this day. And you know something? There are Yali Christians leaving Irian Jaya and going to other islands. Why? Because they want every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, just like you and I, to know that there's a place of refuge. Amen? Amen. That's incorporated into that living hope that we have in our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. We have fled for that refuge. Have you fled? A place of refuge. Not only is it a place of refuge, but of strong encouragement. When Christ comes into your life, does it give you encouragement? Absolutely. That's a vital part. It's an element of our hope. He gives us encouragement. Encouragement to know that we can walk with Him daily. Encouragement to know that when we pray and we cry out, Lord, Lord, help us, He hears and He answers. Amen? Encouragement to know that He'll give us guidance and give us wisdom to make those decisions in life. Whether it be marriage, whether it be family, whether it be a career, whatever it might be. We have strong encouragement that the Lord Jesus Christ is right there with us. And we can hold fast to that hope. I want to read that verse again from the ESV. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. What are you holding fast to, brother, sister in Christ? I find when I don't experience the hope that I need for the things that I face, I'm holding fast to the wrong things. Have you found that also? Let's take a look, if you will. The hope security, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Hope security. Paul likens it like an anchor. The writer of Hebrews likens it to an anchor. It's a simile. As. Not that it is an anchor, but it's like an anchor. Notice what he says. It's firm. The idea, in fact, if some of you have been in the, I'm sure have been on boats where you use anchors. There in the Navy, of course, we boats and even submarines have anchors. Could you believe that? You want to put an anchor on a submarine? Yes, you do when it's floating. And you happen to be in a storm or so in a harbor. We did that in Bermuda. But one thing, you have to be able to trust your anchor that it's firm. And the word firm here has to do with, if you will, the integrity of the anchor being set in solid rock. When he's talking about being firm, he's being secure. When we went boating with my brother-in-law and my sister there in Barnegat Bay, we had to set the anchor. He said, Bill, do you mind going up forward and throwing out the anchor? Okay, no problem, Tom. We'll set it. And of course, we throw it out. It wasn't a huge anchor, but it was an anchor, at least weighting of significant weight to hold the boat that we're in. And he said, well, just a second now, Bill. He says, after you've thrown it, I've got to set it. If I don't set the anchor, it's not going to hold us because the current and the tide is moving so fast in this area. And that's what this word firm is being applied to. How firm that anchor, that hope that is likened to an anchor, is set firm. It's set. But notice also he says here, it's secure. The idea there is steadfast. It's trustworthy. Now he's talking about the reliability of that anchor of hope that you and I have in Christ Jesus. But notice also the place where that hope is set, like an anchor, firm and secure. Where is it? In your house, on this mountain, in this country, in this world? Absolutely not. Because none of those will really hold for the enduring hope that you and I need. But where is it? Look what he's saying. In the very inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, in the heavens. In heaven. Hope source in verse 20. That source of our hope is Jesus Christ. Where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The place? The throne. Our God reigns. Aren't you glad? I love that song, that chorus. I wish we'd sing it more often. Our God reigns. Amen. If I knew all the words, I'd get you to sing it with me right now. But our God reigns. And that Jesus Christ is reigning. He's in session right now. He's reigning and ruling with authority. And he is our hope. And his priesthood. Not after Levi, but Melchizedek. The very unique priesthood that Melchizedek had. He's a priest of the Most High God. Priest there in Salem, which became Jerusalem. A priest of peace. And Jesus Christ is after that priesthood. There's something unique you probably read about Melchizedek. Did he have a beginning that's recorded in the Word of God? No. Did he have an ending that's recorded in the Word of God? No. He just comes there. There in Genesis chapter 14. But he's indeed a priest of the Most High God. And Abraham worshipped God through him and gave offerings to God through him. You see, the thing is, Jesus Christ's priesthood, it goes on and on and never ends. And that's why the type, if you will, of Melchizedek is used. You and I have a hope that doesn't end. Because the priesthood of Jesus Christ is always there. Take a look at the verse in your sheet before you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Speaking of that priesthood, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Again, that's the idea of holding firmly but secure. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, with hope, with trust. We have access so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Lyle Scheller, maybe some of you have read some of his books back there in the 80s and 90s. Lyle Scheller wrote a lot of books about church growth. And one of the themes that Lyle Scheller saw was missing in a lot of churches that were not growing. He said, this is the key to the churches that are growing. It's not the structure, not the choir, but the one thing that is so definite in churches that are growing is that the church family has hope. And when people come and visit the church and worship there and are ministered to, they know that they are among people that have hope. Because you know something, people are looking for hope. They really are. People are looking hope for their marriages. People are looking for hope for their families. People are looking for hope for their sons and their daughters. People are looking for hope for their occupation. People are looking for hope in the community they live in. Lyle Scheller hit, I think, the nail right on the head. In fact, when you come to a church that you see is vibrant and growing, has a passion for the Lord, One of the characteristics, chief characteristics of that church family is that they have hope. There was a Christian man who went to Russia in 1993. That was a desire that he had for a long time. He wanted to fit in, though. And he was trying not to be conspicuous amongst everybody. So he wanted to make connections with the Russian people there in Moscow. But walking down the street, he noticed that people recognized that he was different. And he tried to be just like them. He couldn't figure out why he could not blend in. Here's the people that there in the school that he went over to teach at. And he asked the teachers there, he says, what's wrong? How come I'm not fitting in? I can speak Russian. And maybe it's not exactly good Russian, but I can speak Russian. He says, is it my clothes? No, it's not your clothes. He said, well, what is it that makes me different from your fellow Russians here in Moscow? And they had a little bit of a discussion, and they said, it's your face. My face? Not a whole lot I can do about my face. What do you mean, my face? Well, you have hope. We don't have hope. You have on your face the indication to us that you have hope. Dear brother and sister in Christ, do people see on your face, on my face, in our attitudes that we have with one another or with others, that element of hope? I'll tell you, when people see you have a hope, they will ask you for the reason of that hope. Now, I'm saying that because Peter already said it. And Peter says, be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that you have within you. When you express that hope and live that hope, in whatever circumstance you're in, it becomes a magnet and drawing people to Christ. The Christian is never without hope. It's only when we let it go and not hold on to it. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for all that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is our all-sufficient Savior for all of our needs, both now and for all of eternity. Father, we thank you for the living hope that we have in Christ Jesus. From the very first moment that we were born again, by your Spirit, through faith and trust in Christ alone, Father, we thank you for the living hope. Lord, we confess there are times, and I confess there are times too, and when I don't live in that hope, when I don't express that hope, either verbally or otherwise, my attitude. Lord, help us. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of you, Lord Jesus, that our hope in you, that hope you give us, would become indeed so visible, so vibrant for our loved ones, our friends. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can draw upon you for every need, and that hope in you is truly like an anchor. We know that it is firm and secure right there in the heavens where you are. Lord, help us like Abraham to walk by faith, trusting in you day by day. No matter how long the days are or how many the days are in the circumstance that we're in, help us to grow in that hope and to give hope to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.